Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away.
Good morning. You are listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you from Grace Baptist Church of Hurlock, Maryland. I'm Bill Windsor. Stay with us for the next half hour and listen as our pastor, Dave Talley, preaches from the Word of God to us.
I'm in this sermon series entitled Bitter Pills to Swallow. So today, as if sin and pain were not big enough and hard enough pills to swallow, today we're going to talk about death. Aren't you glad you came to church today? The great equalizer. The great equalizer. Other than Enoch and Elijah, everyone who has been born has died. Except the ones that are still living and waiting on death, of course. Even Jesus, the eternal Son of God, died. Everyone except Enoch and the rapture generation, whoever that is, could be us, should expect to die. Death is universal. It is appointed unto man once to die. I want to give you seven principles about death this morning. Seven principles about death, the great equalizer. Solomon is the one who said, in my words, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're smart or dumb. It doesn't even matter if you're young or old. Death can occur at any moment. It is a slave master that follows behind all of us, threatening to destroy us every moment. Let's go through these seven principles concerning death. There are some good things nestled in this difficult sermon. And I'm going to ask you to just be disciplined today and listen carefully. Not a lot of color and flair and funny stories and so forth to go with this message, fittingly. It's just truth that we need in our lives. Number one, death was the original threat as the sure punishment of sin. I don't care whether you call it a warning or a threat or a promise or a guarantee. God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 to Adam, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will eat and die if you eat of it. You will certainly die. You will surely die the day that you eat of that tree. That, of course, brings us to a problem, because if you keep reading, they did not die immediately. They did not die that day. Not literally, not physically. So either God was mistaken, or God lied, or God changed his mind. What do y'all think about those options? Or there's something else in there that we are supposed to be looking for. And of course, if I could jump ahead for a minute and let you in on a little secret, the guy who came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you, but let me first bury my father. Jesus said to that man, let the dead bury the dead. You preach the kingdom. Some theologians believe that he was saying, my father is old. He hasn't died yet. When he dies, I'll become a preacher. And Jesus was saying, no, it doesn't work that way. You preach now. But regardless, Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Well, I've been in a room with some dead people. I'm pretty sure physically dead people are never going to bury other physically dead people. So what was Jesus talking about? He is the judge of the quick and of the dead. The word quick in the Bible means living. He's the judge of the living and the dead. Well, he's not talking about physical death. So we'll see in a minute what he was talking about in both Genesis and in the New Testament when Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 and 20, the great prophet Ezekiel said, the soul that sins, it shall die. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Every sin, pardon the Pope, pardon the Catholic Church. With all due respect, if they deserve any, there's no such thing as these categories of sins where some are not so bad and some are much, much worse. Every sin is a capital crime. Every sin. As I've said here 1,000 times, don't forget that the sin that plunged the entire human race into the curse and damned the entire universe was Adam and Eve eating a piece of fruit. I don't think you can find anything quite as innocent as that sin to label sinful. If I said to one of my children, don't eat any of these bananas, and they ate one of the bananas, I would hardly be offended. You with me? But God was. Every sin is a mortal sin, a capital sin. And God was not making a hollow threat when he guaranteed death. Did they understand what death was? Probably a little less than you and I do. I've never walked through that door. Right? I know what the Bible says about it, but I've never experienced death. They had never experienced death, and they had never seen anyone else experience death. But I'll tell you what they did understand. They understood that God said, don't eat of this tree. And that's all you've got to understand. You don't have to understand all the threats and consequences. You just have to listen to what God says and believe that he's good and that he knows what he's talking about. So the original threat as the sure punishment for sin was death. Let's talk about that in a little more detail in number 2. Being dead is the appropriate description of the end of a state of being alive or the absence of a state of being alive. In the Old Testament, the prophets talked about the idols that the old Jews used to be distracted by, the gods of stone and the gods of gold. And God called them dead idols. Okay, This metal music stand is dead in that it has no life in it. And it never has had any life in it. Okay? This is dead also. It used to be alive. It used to be a tree. Right? Even my plastic pickup here, I don't even know what I did with it, but I assume they made this out of oil that they pulled out of the ground. They call that oil what? Fossil fuel. That means it used to be living. It used to be animals and people and vegetation, and then it became oil, and they turned it into plastic. But we understand that that's not alive now. We understand this is not alive now. It is now dead. Death is the end or the absence of a state of being alive. That's a very important definition, because if we go back to the original point, there are different kinds of death. When God said to Adam, the day that you eat of this tree, you will die, he meant what he was saying. And they did die. Though Adam lived for many, many years physically after he ate of the tree, he died that day a spiritual death. And that's letter A. There are 3 kinds of death. The first is spiritual death. The condition of free communion with living God ended on the day of Adam's first sin. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them to be like him. He made them in his own image. All of humanity still, we are made in the image of God and we reflect his image. Even after you die and go to hell, if you die without Christ, you will still reflect his image. The rich man in hell said, please send someone to my brothers and warn them so they won't come to this place. Sounds like he cared about his brothers, even in condemnation. How? He's made in the image of God. And God fellowshipped with his creatures. There was friendship. There was communion. But then sin came in the way. And there was a separation. And rather than going toward God, Adam began to run from God. And God actually began to drive Adam away. The Bible says God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. Spiritual death occurred on that very first day. And that's the worst kind of death. All the other death results from that kind of death. There is also, of course, physical death. The condition of physical vitality in this world ends for every person, animal, and even for every plant. For us, it ends with the last heartbeat. As people, it ends with the last heartbeat and the last breath of our human body. Physical death is coming for you, and it's coming for me. This is reality. It doesn't do us any good to cover it up with euphemisms and figures of speech. Well, he didn't make it. What does that mean? He died. Well, she has passed on. What does that mean? She died. Well, he's gone to be with Jesus. What does that mean? He's dead. We can dress it up and use other terms, and I'm not saying we shouldn't. It's a harsh reality. Let's soften it if we can, especially when people are walking through that valley, right? But it doesn't change the fact that physical death is coming for all of us. It will be the end of this state of being alive. Man, we work hard. At least I do. I've lost a little bit of weight. Miss Lorraine noticed. Those of you who've lost weight before, people notice, and you're like, yay, right? Miss Lorraine's like, you've lost a little bit of weight. And I said, well, anybody can lose weight. You just have to be willing to be hungry all the time. That's all it takes. That's no problem at all, right? But you know why? Because I figure if I don't take care of this body, it ain't going to last as long, right? And I'm trying to cheat death as long as I can. But I ain't going to cheat him forever. My day's coming. So is yours. This body will give up the ghost. Spiritual death's a real thing. Everybody's born spiritually dead. Everybody's born and they begin to die physically. But sadly, that's not all there is to it. Letter C, there is the death of the soul. The condition of living in eternal blessed connection with God is only available to the redeemed. Do you hear me? The condition of living in eternal blessed connection with God is only available to the redeemed. So instead, all of the condemned will die in cursed separation from God forever. That's called the second death. It is the death of a soul. Jesus said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? If he gains the whole world and loses his soul, he has made a bad deal. The death of the soul is something that's coming for all who do not place their faith in Jesus Christ. I hope you get the point already. Death's a great equalizer, isn't it? Death's a great equalizer. The threat was made against all men, women, boys, and girls, and we all must face all three of these realities one way or another. Number three, death is mysterious to all of us. You know, when I give the gospel, week after week after week, I say if you receive the gospel, it's a once-in-a-lifetime transaction with eternal blessings and benefits. So is death. Once-in-a-lifetime transaction. Death is part of life, but it only happens once. So it's a mystery to us. It's often painful, though sometimes not. Nearly universally feared, appropriately avoided. If someone craves death, we say something's wrong. Something bad has happened. It's appropriately avoided. It's justly hated. We have every right to hate it. And yet, strangely, sometimes death is desired and even eagerly embraced. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, Jesus became flesh and blood. He got a body like us to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. Why would I be willing to be hungry all the time? Because I'm thinking, what's worse, hungry or dead? And I think, dead sounds worse. I choose hungry. Because in my mind, I think if I'm healthier physically, which means not chubby, if I'm healthier physically, then I'm less likely to die soon. What's the problem? I know what it's like to be fat. I know what it's like not to be fat. I don't know what it's like to be dead. It's a mystery. And everybody is still standing on the outside of that door looking. There are people who write books and claim I've been there and I've come back. Some of them might be telling the truth. Some of them have already admitted that they were lying. There's certainly some stories in the scripture of people who came back from the dead. Jesus, number one. Lazarus came back from the dead. It's interesting that Jesus didn't say, when I died on the cross, I saw a light. He didn't tell us any of that stuff, right? We don't have those kinds of stories in the scripture. It's a mystery for all of us. Number four. Jesus died to deliver us from Satan's grasp and from his entourage, by the way. And he died to deliver us from God's wrath against sin. If you take all of the messages that I'm preaching this month, truly Jesus died to deliver us from sin, from pain, from death, from judgment, and from hell. Those are the five topics this month. And Jesus' death takes care of all of those issues. Jesus took the bitter pill for us so that we would not have to take it ourselves. We know it was a bitter pill for him. As he bowed and prayed for 3 hours in the garden, sweating in prayer, bleeding through his face in prayer, crying out with bitter tears and great anguish, he was praying, "Let this cup pass from me." It was a bitter pill to swallow. But he did do it, and he did it for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," Jesus, "also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Jesus died to deliver us from the death angel, Satan. And this is a little good news, isn't it? We're talking about death, and you're all like, "Come on, hurry up, get this thing over with. Get out of here and eat some lunch and think about something else." I'm with you. But if you died today, would you be ready? Are you ready? You have no idea when you will die. Jesus died, though, to deliver us from the one who wants to destroy us, that is, the devil. He died to deliver us from God's wrath, from sin, from pain, from death, from judgment, and from hell. That's some good news as we consider this morbid message. And the free gift is offered to you, whoever you are. Number five, Jesus conquered death through his own literal physical resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. "Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." I love that. He describes the death of saints as sleep. "For since by man came death," that is by Adam, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead," that is by Jesus. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." As in Adam all die. In other words, it was as good as done. Once Adam had disobeyed, he and all of his descendants were as good as dead in that moment. We all died in Adam, but good news, in Christ's resurrection, those who place their faith in Christ are all made alive. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet." And verse 26, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." In Hebrews chapter 2, the author of the book of Hebrews said, one in such and such a place, one in a certain place. He's speaking about the psalmist. He says, "In a certain place, this guy said," what is man? What is humanity that you are mindful of him? Who are we that you would pay any attention to us? What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You made us a little lower than the angels. You made man a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. And in that section, the author of Hebrews chapter 2 says, you put all things under his feet. But we see that not all things are under his feet yet. Of course, the old prophet in the book of Psalms was speaking about how God made Adam the crown of his creation and gave him authority over all things. But in the interpretation in Hebrews, he's talking about Christ, who has been made a little lower than the angels. He's been made one of us, but given authority over all things. But are all things under his feet? The Father also says to the Son, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Are his enemies his footstool? Yet, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, are you sincere? Do you believe that his will is already done on earth at all times like it is in heaven? Do you? If you did, why would you pray that? We know it's not done on earth as it is in heaven. But someday it will be. Someday he will establish his kingdom on this earth, and everything that happens on earth will be only in accordance with his will. But until then, all things are not yet placed under his feet. And as he destroys his enemy one by one, the last enemy to be destroyed will be the enemy called death. He has paid the bill. He has the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And one of these days, he will do away with death completely. Number 6. Now, this is really where the rubber meets the road today. Because you can sit there and listen, and you can say, well, I know you're right, Pastor. I know I could die soon, but I really don't expect to. Unless you're forced to think about it, most of the stuff that I've talked about so far, you're either like, well, yeah, I've already gotten saved, so I ain't got to worry about all that, really. And concerning my physical death, you know, it could happen, but I really don't expect it to happen for a long time. These next 2 points are today points for sure. Number 6, if you will choose the death of your own will and rights, that is, through salvation by repentance toward God and faith in Christ, the Spirit of God will apply and appropriate the death of Christ to you. The word appropriate means devote to a special purpose. When Jesus died on the cross, did he waste his time? Did he die for nothing? Well, that depends on you. It's your faith in him. If your faith is not in him, then as far as you're concerned, he wasted his time. Am I right or wrong? So if you will choose the death of your own will and rights through salvation by repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit will apply and appropriate the death of Christ to you. In other words, you will be seen by the Father to have died with and in Christ on the cross. And the single appointment that you have with death will have already been met. God's justice against the evil in you will be satisfied. But the truth is, you've already got an expiration date. And it ain't going to change either. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then God considers you to have died already. And the penalty for your sins already been paid. And therefore, the appointment to once die is satisfied in Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He came to die. Have you ever heard that song, Born to Die on Calvary? He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jason found this verse and sent it to me this week. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I mentioned that I don't know what it feels like to walk through the door of death. Now, I know Jesus has walked through it. Amen. And he's walked back out of it, and he said, hey, it ain't that bad, guys. Come on through, right? So, but I don't know what the experience is going to be like because I haven't been through that door. But here's what I do know. The taste of death is very different for a saint than it is for an ain't. The taste is very different for one of God's children The proof of this is, what is it, Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man died, and the Bible says he was carried by the angels into paradise. I don't know how long that took. I would like to think it took a little bit. Kind of like in the book of Revelation when John the Apostle is going to see the New Jerusalem. And so it takes enough time that he actually records what it's like as he's approaching the city, right? I don't know what it was like, but I hope it takes a little bit. That way the angels can kind of explain what's going on, right? But not the rich man. The Bible says he died and in hell he opened his eyes and was tormented. He tasted death and he's still tasting death. Death is a bitter and horrible thing. It's a curse. But Christ tasted death for me. And therefore I can say with the Apostle Paul, it's needful for me to stay here. I got a wife and kids, got a church, got neighbors, got obligations and privileges and opportunities. I'm preaching the gospel to you here this morning. It's important that I stay here for now and do the bidding of the Holy Spirit and preach the word of God. But like the Apostle Paul, it would be far better if I could just go on. This offer is made to all. The great equalizer of Christ's death. Good for all who will place their faith in him. And then finally, number 7. I'm assuming that most people here today are like, Dave, I'm already a believer. I'm already a follower of Christ. So, I mean, all this is good stuff, but it's really for somebody else. But here's the point for you. Christians must repeatedly and continually embrace the death of our own nature in order to embrace the life of Christ in us. We have two natures. I have the nature of Adam and I have the nature of Christ. I have partaken of the divine nature. So then, how do I fall? How do I fail if I've partaken of the divine nature? Because I do not mortify the deeds of the flesh, as the Apostle Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, the Apostle Paul said, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. It's a choice. I have things that I want. I have cravings. I have drives. I have reactions that are completely natural and always wrong. And I have to consciously and constantly squish and squelch and resist all of those temptations in order to listen to the Spirit of Christ in me. Embrace the death of your own nature to embrace the life of Christ. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon, that's spiritual calculus. Do the math. Consider the fact that you are dead to sin, but alive to God. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. You can be the sweetest little old lady. I don't know why little old ladies get the benefit of being the holy ones among us, but you can be the sweetest little old lady. You can be the cutest little kid, or you can be the roughest old guy in the whole room. You still got the same process that you got to go through constantly. Killing the flesh. Everything that you naturally desire, you got to say no, no, no. What does the Spirit want? And it doesn't matter how much victory you have today, tomorrow when you wake up, you'll have to start all over. Am I right? This is the Christian life. The Christian life is full of death. Choosing death. Choosing. Like I said, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Be cruel to those old desires.
Thank you for listening today. I trust that you received a blessing from God's Word. I hope you will listen again next week as we look at the Scriptures once again. When I die.